2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What should we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Oftentimes, when we go through big events in life, people will offer us some advice. Whether it's going off to school, starting a new job, getting married, or having children, it's moments like that where people will give counsel to us. Say, "Hey, these are some things that you should know about this journey that you're on." One of the most memorable pieces of advice I ever got, I received shortly before Michelle and I got married. My dad and I were chatting one day, and he gave me, this is one of the pieces of advice he gave me. He's probably nervous right now about what I'm about to say. "It's going to be okay, Dad, I promise." He said, "Mike, always keep a gift in the house." And I thought, "Why? Why would I need to do that?" And he went on to explain. He said, "Because someday you're going to forget an important occasion. And when you forget that important occasion, you will have the gift on hand to save the day." Well, immediately I scoffed at the idea. I thought to myself, "That will never happen. I'm going to be the most thoughtful, loving husband ever. There is no possible way I could forget an occasion that demanded a gift." Fast forward 1 year. I came home from work. Michelle and I had supper. We did the dishes, and we were settling in for the evening, and the phone rings. And Michelle answers the phone. It's for her. And so she chats for a few minutes and then hangs up the phone. And I said, "Huh, who is on the phone?" And she said, "It's your mother." I said, "Well, that's weird. Why would my mom call you?" And she said, "To wish me happy birthday." You know that sinking feeling you get when you realize you've made a significant error in judgment? I was feeling that right in that moment. Guess what I thought of almost immediately? I thought of my dad's advice. I thought of how awful it was to have my lofty thoughts of myself shot down in the very first year. In case you're wondering, I still don't keep a gift in the house. And I would say, though, that that event has helped me to be a bit more humble in my estimation of myself as a husband and more diligent in remembering special occasions. And I will also say I'm grateful for how gracious Michelle was about that whole thing. And I'm happy to say that for every year since then, I have remembered her birthday. Has something like that ever happened to you? Someone gives you a piece of advice, and what you decide to do with that advice turns out to be a memorable occasion. You know, the Bible has a fair bit to say about giving and getting counsel from people. And one of the most important things we should consider as followers of Jesus is we should consider the question, how do we discern good advice from bad advice? In our text this morning, 2 Samuel 16, verses 15 through 23, we find two counselors of King David are with the king's son. His name is Absalom. And what happens in these verses shows us some important things that we should keep in mind about evaluating the counsel or the advice of other people. There are four warnings in this text. This text is primarily about steering us away from things that will bring us harm. There are four warnings in this text, the first of which is that bad advisors can agree with the majority of people. The number of people who support an idea or behavior has no bearing on the moral value of that idea or behavior. Bad advisors can agree with the majority of people. As we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, it's helpful to remember where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the middle of a crisis in the life of King David. His son Absalom has launched this conspiracy against his father, and his goal is to replace his dad as king of Israel. And when the news comes to David that Absalom has declared himself king in a city called Hebron, which was a little ways away from Jerusalem, David decides to flee the city along with his family, his mighty men, those are soldiers in his army, and some servants as well. So he's fleeing. Now in chapter 16, verse 15, the writer tells us what's going on with Absalom. So this is sort of a, while David's running away and Absalom's coming into Jerusalem, this is what's going on. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. While the exact number of people that are with Absalom in this venture is left unsaid, it's safe to say that the crowd was big. There must have been a lot of people. You may recall, according to chapter 15, verse 7, that Absalom had spent 4 years talking with men of Israel from all over the place, and he was winning to himself a lot of people to join in his conspiracy. He was convincing them that he would make a better king than David, and a whole lot of people had joined his side. And the fact that David is retreating, he's running away when his son is coming into the city, tells us that Absalom's recruitment efforts must have been really successful. For a seasoned warrior like David, with all his best warriors around him, for him to retreat in this situation means that they must have been severely outnumbered. And among all those people on the side of Absalom is a man named Ahithophel. Now, the fact that he is specifically mentioned here among the conspirators, I believe, is very significant. He was a counselor to David, and his advice, as we'll see later in this chapter, his advice was held in the highest regard in that time. The fact that he is described as being with Absalom here means that he's in agreement with this crowd, he's in agreement with the majority of people coming into Jerusalem, and that he's going to use his advice to fall in line with the desires of those people to make Absalom king. Here's the problem. The problem is he's on the wrong side of things. This is wrong, what's happening. And he's using his counsel to fuel what is wrong. And because he has chosen the wrong side, the advice that he's going to give to try and achieve this wrong goal makes him, as Matthew Henry describes, it makes him a miserable counselor. The fact is that advice that's in line with the majority of people, advice or counsel that goes along with the crowd, can often be bad. It can often be wrong. One of the most famous stories in the Bible reminds us of this. You probably remember the story of Elijah and the duel he has with the prophets of Baal at a place called Mount Carmel. You remember that? There's 450 prophets of Baal, 450 people who are going the wrong direction, and there's one guy who's going the right direction. Who prevailed in that situation? Who prevailed at Mount Carmel? It was Elijah. Why did he prevail? He prevailed because he served the one true and living God. It's a reminder to us that truth and justice are not determined by democracy. That's not how we determine what's right. I've heard many times, I've sat across the table with people at church meetings who say things like, we have to change. We have to get along with the times if we're going to survive as a church. The church won't make it unless we change. That's terrible advice. And it leads to destruction. What we believe should never be determined by what the majority of people in society think. The majority of people in our society will tell you that there's no such thing as truth. And if they believe in a heaven, they will say there's tons of ways to get there. The truth of the matter is that God is perfect and His standard is perfection, and we have all fallen away from that, the Bible says. And there is only one person who is measured up to that standard, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. He willingly died in our place. He suffered the penalty that we deserved so that we could be made right with God. He proved that His sacrifice was effective because He was raised from the dead. And the Bible says that no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way to be saved. As Peter says, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you want to be with God, you need Christ as your Savior. Our society doesn't believe that. Our society doesn't think that way. The majority of our society will tell you to believe what you want, do what you want. That doesn't make it good advice just because most people believe it. We could take that to other issues. If we consider issues like abortion, euthanasia, marriage, family, gender, justice, equality, and alike, the Christian worldview is at odds with the majority of Canadians and North Americans. Many people outside the church, and sadly a good number of people inside the church, would tell us to go along to get along. That's bad advice. Everyone coming into Jerusalem here with Absalom is in favor of him taking the throne from his father. They're all on board. Ahithophel is on board, and he's willing to use his intellect, use his advice to ensure that Absalom is successful. But his advice, his counsel, is bad because it runs contrary to the choice that God has made in David. David is the king of God's choosing. And no matter how many people go along with what Ahithophel is saying, no matter how many people are in favor of it, does not make it good advice. It's still bad. We'll see more from Ahithophel in a few minutes. But first, the writer tells us of another counselor of David that comes to Absalom. And what's said between this counselor and Absalom shows us another important lesson about discerning good advice from bad. It shows us this lesson, that pride can deafen our ears to good counsel. When people delight in themselves, they have the tendency to hear what they want to hear, and in so doing, they miss what they need to hear. Did you catch that? When you hear what you want to hear, you will often miss what you need to hear. Pride can deafen our ears to good counsel. Verse 16 reintroduces us to a man named Hushai. Look there with me. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" The writer reminds us here, he reminds us twice, in fact, that Hushai is David's friend. Back in chapter 15, Hushai had come out from Jerusalem. Remember when David was on the run and he had just got to the peak of the Mount of Olives? Hushai shows up and he wants to go with David because he is, in fact, his friend. But David stops Hushai and he says, "You know what? If you come with me, you're going to be a burden to me." Probably because Hushai was an older fellow and he had mobility issues, so he wouldn't have been able to help very much. "So it's not going to be helpful to me, my friend, if you come with me. But you know what you can do? You can go back and you can go to Absalom and you can say that you're going to serve him, and then you can undo the counsel of Ahithophel for me." In other words, David puts Hushai into the service of Absalom as a spy. This is like espionage here in chapter 16 of this book. And so Hushai agrees. He risks his life. You got to understand, this is a huge risk, because if Absalom figures that Hushai is there as a spy, what do you think Absalom's going to do? He's going to kill him. So he's actually putting his life on the line for his friend, and he goes and he meets Absalom and he says, "Long live the king." And he says it twice. And in the Bible and in the Hebrew mind, that's a way of emphasizing. It's like, I really want this to happen. I really want the king to live a long time. Long live the king. Long live the king. Now, when Absalom hears that, and we know this from the next verse, when Absalom hears that, he thinks Hushai is talking about him. But is he? Is he talking about Absalom? Or is he saying that with David on his heart? Absalom thinks it's him. Look at verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Absalom's right to be suspicious here. He's lived in Jerusalem a long time. He knows the relationship between Hushai and David. And it's interesting, the word that he uses here to describe the loyalty that Hushai has for David is the Hebrew word hesed, which is covenant loyalty and faithfulness. It's like the most devoted, the most loyal you can possibly be. And Absalom's like, how can you just chuck that out the window? Because he thinks Hushai's talking about him. He's basically asking the question, how can you abandon that kind of devotion that you had to David so easily? And what Absalom fails to see is Hushai has not abandoned his loyalty to David at all. It's precisely his faithfulness to David that is motivating him. In response to the question, this is what Hushai says in verses 18 and 19. He said, "And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain.' And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." How this friend of David says this strikes me as incredibly amazing. Because if seen in the proper light, everything he says here, he can say with complete honesty. He doesn't have to lie here. He doesn't have to lie in order to enact his mission as a spy. Absalom's trying to assess his loyalty to David, or will he be loyal to David, or will he be loyal to him? To whom will Hushai give his covenant faithfulness, his hesed? Who will he stick with? Look at the foundation that he establishes for his loyalty. Did you catch it there? He says that his faithfulness, his loyalty, belongs to the one the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. It's fascinating that he begins with the Lord. Let's ask ourselves a question. When was Absalom ever chosen by the Lord to be king? When did that happen? Answer, never. It never had happened. And while it's true that many people are coming into the city, many men of Israel are coming into the city right now and have drifted from David to Absalom, is Hushai talking about the present day where the men of Israel have chosen David? Or is he thinking historically when the rightful anointed chosen by God king was installed as king? What's he talking about here? Who is he talking about in terms of loyalty? He very likely, I think almost certainly, is not talking about Absalom, but rather he's talking about David. Now you might say, okay, but in verse 19, he actually specifically mentions that he's going to serve the king's son. Well, that's true, but did you catch the end of the verse when it says how he will serve the king's son? Look at what it says there at the end of the verse. He says, "As I have served your father, so I will serve you." If he had served his father, if he had served David as a true friend and counselor, he would not have been serving David for David's sake, but rather he would have been serving David for the Lord's sake. Therefore, if he continues to serve David, who is the king of God's choosing, he will also be serving Absalom in the same way. That's a little complicated. Hopefully you tracked with that. In other words, he can genuinely say that he will serve Absalom in the same way that he served David if he's putting the Lord first in his life, which means trying to undo everything that Absalom is doing. What Hushai says here is an opportunity. I believe this is a gift of God's grace to Absalom. It's an opportunity for him to be convicted in his conscience and to turn from his sin and turn back towards his father. But how does Absalom hear it? Well, we know what happens in the next couple of verses shows us that he hears Hushai's declaration of loyalty. He hears it as all about him. He's saying he's abandoning David and he's all in with me. His pride is deafening his ability to hear what is right and good. I've discovered an interesting change in my hearing over the last few years. I'm more often asking people to repeat themselves. You know, is anybody with me on that? You say, what'd you say? What was that? I'm finding that more and more the case in my life. And I'm finding it in a particular situation, especially, is when there's ambient noise, when there's like music playing in the background or maybe being in a restaurant where there's lots of people chatting. When there's ambient noise going on, I find it incredibly hard to hear. And when people are talking at a normal tone, especially if they're not facing me, I find myself, I can't hear what you're saying. But if a room is incredibly quiet, like in this room, if there were nobody in it and no one's talking, somebody could stand at the far end talking in a normal voice, maybe even a whisper, and I could still hear it. The ambient noise seems to rob me of my ability to hear well. Pride is a lot like that. Pride is a lot like ambient noise when hearing good counsel. Pride makes it harder to hear. It's like putting cotton balls in your ears to good counsel or good advice. How many times when people are presented with the truth of God's word, do they say something like, "Who are you to tell me to live how to live?" Or one of the most favorites, "Who are you to judge me?" Something along those lines. Worse yet, I think there's actually a worse thing that can happen than that. Worse yet, how many people, when confronted with what the Lord wants them to hear nothing at all because they're focused on themselves? Just ask yourself this morning, like, how many times have you sat through church? How many times have you heard the word of God and gone out from this place or another church or somewhere else and have heard nothing at all? How many times does that happen? And why does it often happen? Because we're thinking about ourselves. We're focused on ourselves. It's pride. That is a terrible condition to be in, and we would be wise to examine our lives and ask ourselves if pride is deafening our ears to good and godly counsel. That's where Absalom is at in his life. He has here the opportunity to turn from his evil, but he can't hear the truth of what's being said to him, or he doesn't hear it in the right way. Worse than that, he shows himself ready to listen to bad advice. Not only is he deaf to good advice or good counsel, he's ready to listen to bad. After his conversation with Hushai, he turns to Ahithophel, asking him what to do next. And Ahithophel has an answer. And his answer is driven by worldly wisdom, which is often tempting to follow. And because it's such a temptation, we would do well to keep this lesson at the forefront of our minds. Here's the lesson: that advice that breaks God's law is bad advice, always. No matter how rational and convincing someone may sound, it is never helpful to listen to those who suggest defying the Lord. Advice that breaks God's law, that's bad advice. Now that David is out of the city and Absalom seems firmly in control of the situation, he asks for some advice. Listen to the conversation that takes place in verses 20 through 22. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What should we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now there are some layers to this situation that we have to try and appreciate. The first layer, the surface layer that we have to appreciate is the worldly wisdom or the strategy that Ahithophel is trying to employ here. Commentator Ronald Youngblood points out that in the ancient world, the successor to a king automatically inherited the harem of the previous king or the wives of the previous king. So what is Absalom doing here? What is Ahithophel trying to accomplish by counseling Absalom to do this? And what is Absalom thinking he's accomplishing by agreeing with this bad counsel, this bad advice? He's making a clear declaration, I'm the king now. I'm the king now. Another layer to this would be that we need to consider that this is a point of no return. According to biblical law, what Absalom does here, or what the counsel that Ahithophel is giving him here, and he follows through on it, what that demands is the death penalty. Leviticus 20, verse 11, if you want to look it up for yourself. And so Ahithophel's advice here is intended to drive an immovable wedge between David and his son. There is no going back. If Absalom listens to what this man is telling him, it's like there is no way to undo this. There's no way to repair the damage. At least that's the goal. That's the thinking. When he says here that the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened, what he likely means here is that when you show that you're all in and there's no turning back, you're fully committed to this, the guys who are with you will equally be all in and they won't want to turn back. They'll be all in. Absalom sees it as good advice, and he gives no regard to breaking God's law in regards to his father, in regards to marriage, in regards to family, or in regards to justice for the weak. It is a lamentable situation the way these women are treated here, both by David in leaving them at the house and David's disregard for God's design in marriage to begin with, but David leaves them in the house vulnerable, and then Absalom abuses them while he's there. It's a lamentable situation. He does it for everyone to see. And sadly, that's the situation that occurs when people break God's law. Who suffers? Who bears the burden of lawlessness for the most part? Who gets the biggest brunt of the bad consequences that happen when men listen to bad counsel and break God's law? It's women and children. That's who suffer the most. That's what David's son does here. He sees worldly advantage, and he doesn't care about who it hurts. He doesn't care about what God has said. He just sees the tactics of it all. And so he follows through with this bad advice, and he breaks God's law. Matthew Henry writes this on these verses. He says, "Those that advise men to sin certainly advise them to their hurt. And that government which is founded in sin is founded in the sand." In other words, it's not going to last. It's built on a sandy foundation, and it will disappear in short order. That is the path that Absalom has been set upon by this counsel from Ahithophel, is the path of destruction. He's already on the path of destruction, but it just moves him another step farther down. Another layer to this situation may be a family connection. Commentators think that there's a good chance, based on 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, that Ahithophel, try and track with this, family trees are sometimes hard to track, but Ahithophel is more than likely Bathsheba's grandfather, the same Bathsheba who David sinned against and sinned with, the same Bathsheba who is married to Uriah, the man whom David murdered. There's a very good chance that Ahithophel's advice here has something to do with revenge. He's not concerned about God's law, but rather he's concerned with the destruction and humiliation of David, and his advice puts Absalom on that road to destruction. It's bad. Every now and again, I'll see a picture with a caption on it that says, why women live longer than men. Have you ever seen a picture like that? Usually, those pictures involve a ladder that is precariously set on like some pallets or some blocks in the back of a pickup truck, which is also jacked up on blocks, that's reaching up over some hydro wires that's precariously tied to something else. And there's usually a chainsaw involved as well. And there's usually some friend nearby who is saying, "Looks good to me. No problem." Meanwhile, it's a death trap. That's the type of situation that we're put in by advice that encourages us to break God's law. It's like a precarious ladder set up in a dangerous, it's a death trap. There's no shortage of that in this world, especially in the age of the internet. Oh man, is there no shortage of bad advice in this world? You can go online and find lots of people who will tell you what you want to hear, very few who will tell you what you need to hear. There are groups of people who would like nothing better than to sink the hooks of godless philosophy into the hearts and minds of people, especially young people. They will make fine-sounding arguments and are ready to help us cover up our ears to anything that might move us towards repentance. It can get to be a very, very bad situation. Which raises a question. The question is, why do people listen to such advice? Why do people listen to counsel that breaks God's law if it's so bad for us? Well, there are likely multiple factors in answering that question. I believe that whatever surface reason we have for following bad counsel, it can all be traced back to what we see here in verse 23. Verse 23 brings our attention back to Ahithophel, and what is said of him here gives us a very important warning for our own lives. Here's the warning. It is easy to give people too much authority. When the counsel of human beings becomes as weighty in our eyes as the Word of God, we are in a very, very dangerous position. It is easy to give too much authority to people. The first time Ahithophel is mentioned happens back in chapter 15, where it says Absalom summoned him from his hometown of Gilo. The next time he's talked about is when David is told that he's joined the conspiracy with Absalom against him. You know what David does when he first gets that news? He immediately turns to the Lord in prayer and he asks him to turn this man's counsel into foolishness. Right after that, David asks Hushai to become a spy and act to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Why is this man, who has this strange name, so sought after? Why is David concerned about him joining the conspiracy? Why does he enlist his friend to act as a spy to counteract his counsel? The only answer that makes sense is that this man named Ahithophel must be a brilliant tactician. He must be a super smart guy. In fact, interestingly enough, do you know what his name means? His name means "my brother is foolish," which implies that the quality of his intellect, the quality of his intelligence is so substantial that just standing beside him makes you look dumb. Verse 23 tells us just exactly how much his counsel was valued. Listen to what it says. "Now in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom." They put the counsel of this guy and the word of God at the same level. Now, the word of God is both infallible, means there's no errors, and it's authoritative, means it should always be followed. The same is not true of the words of human beings. But as we see here, people can make the mistake of treating the counsel of people the same as the counsel of God's word. Now, for a man blinded by pride and ambition like Absalom to fall into that trap is understandable. But for David? I mean, Just read the Psalms and read how much David admired and loved the scriptures and desired to follow him. How does David fall into this trap? And if David, a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says, if he can fall into this trap, surely you and I can be in danger of falling into this error. I suspect what happened in this case is that over the course of several years, the advice that Ahithophel gave proved true. It worked out time and time again. He says to do X and Y will happen. You do X and Y happens, and it happens again and again and again. And every time that happened, David got more and more used to this guy's the smartest dude in the room, and we should do everything that he says. And when that happens enough times over a long enough period of time, people begin to assume that what he says should be done. Here's the problem. When people start to equate the word of a man with the word of God, they tend to leave the word of God behind. That happens here. We just saw it in the previous verses. What counsel did he give? He gave counsel to break God's law. God's law, God's word, got left behind. And Absalom has no problem breaking God's law at the suggestion. That is the inevitable outcome of elevating the authority and wisdom of a human being to the same degree as the Lord. It happens all the time. It's happened in the history of the church for the better part of 1,000 years in the history of the church. People were told to listen to priest, bishop, and pope instead of the Bible. It's how cults are established. Don't listen to family and friends. Don't read the Bible. Listen to me. Listen to the leader above all. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, whether it's a pastor or a politician, it's an easy thing to put mere men on par with the Lord. Do you know what that's called? That's called idolatry. And we should be careful to guard against it. How do we guard against it? What are some things that we can do to keep ourselves from falling into this trap of elevating a man to be the counsel or advice of a person to be equal with that to God's word? I would suggest a few practical things that we can do. The most basic thing that we need to do is we need to be committed to knowing and understanding the word of God for ourselves. One of the things that makes me shudder and cringe at the same time is when somebody says, Pastor Mike says. We should say, the Bible says. And I'm only as useful as if I can show you from the Word of God what the Word of God actually says. That's my only function. That's my only use of any value at all. We should know and understand the Word of God for ourselves. Do you read your Bible daily? If you do, that is a good safeguard from lifting up the counsel of people too highly. By far and away, the best way to discern good counsel from bad is to be grounded in the truth of the Bible for yourself. You need to see it. You need to know it. Something else we should consider when evaluating how much influence someone has over our thoughts or actions is how well they know the Bible. If people know little of the Scriptures and they hold sway over how we think and act, we would be very wise to take a big step back and reevaluate how much sway that person has in our life. We should also evaluate how easily we change our convictions or opinions based on what if someone tells us to. If we believe one thing on Tuesday and the opposite thing on Wednesday simply because a mere human being says we ought to change our minds, we are probably esteeming that person far too much. Oh, how we need to guard against elevating people too much in our minds. And you think, oh, that could never happen to me. It happened to David. Do you not think this is a danger for you too? Or for me? Now, someone will say, well, isn't it good to seek advice? Isn't it good to seek counsel from others? Yes, it is. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, it says, in abundance of counselors, there is safety. It's a good thing. It is one of the tremendous blessings of being a part of a local church, that we walk alongside one another, that we encourage one another towards what's right. But in order to do that well, we need to keep in mind that good counsel is about more than simply the number of people that agree with it. Just because most people are paddling in that direction doesn't mean we should go there. In order for us to enjoy the good counsel of others, we need to guard against pride. Because pride can deafen our ears to when people are talking to us about the Word of God. In order to do that, in order to enjoy good counsel, we need to keep in mind that good advice is always keeping God's law and never breaking God's law. And most importantly, we need to see that you and I, that our fellow human beings, we are all under the authority of God's Word. We are not equal to it. May God graciously guard our hearts and minds in these things for our good and His glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for the gift of the church. I thank you for the gift of fellow Christians who can help us walk along the right road, who can point us to the Scriptures and teach us how to live. God, I thank you for your written and revealed Word, which is alive and active and speaks to our hearts day in and day out if we would but open it. But oh God, how we have to remember that the words of men are not equal to the words of God. And oftentimes, Lord, we can give too much weight, we can give too much counsel, we can hold people up too highly, when what we need to do is look to Christ. So help us to think and see these things rightly, I pray, for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.